Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We are this morning beginning the last chapter in the book of Ephesians. I'm not sure. I think we've been here almost 2 years, not quite 2 years, possibly. I was reminded that might be a long time for such a small book, and some of you may be in your hearts agreeing with me, because I was reminded that another peer and associate had gone through the book of Romans in about a year, and I thought, wow, maybe Ephesians has been a little long, but not unhelpful. It's a book that's filled with great glory. And so, if you'd open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, stand with me as we read a portion of that chapter and ask the Lord's blessing upon us. Let's pray before we read. Now, Father, come and bless your word. Now, bless this word to our hearts, our souls, Lord, our inner man, that our inner man would be affected and changed. Lord, where we would be directed, Lord, we'd be humbled, but we would be filled with truth, grace, and understanding. Oh, Lord, that by the fruit of this message, that our homes would be better, our parent-child relationships would be, well, glorious. Lord, come and do a great work among us this day with this word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now hear, beloved, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Then you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. And beloved, that ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Where would the Christian church be without the Apostle Paul and these letters that he had written to the church? I mean, Paul was a tremendous theologian. There's no way you could formally study the Apostle Paul and study his work, but study his work in light of how he understood the Old Testament scriptures and how he wove the life of Christ in with the Old Testament to give to the people the church, a rich, bold, lively gospel. I mean, a living word, if you will. Paul was an excellent theologian, but he was also an excellent pastor. Paul understood that it wasn't going to be enough to have our minds filled with great and glorious truth. When we must, I mean, as Christians, our minds are filled with great and glorious doctrines and teachings and truths. I mean, eternal truths. These things are going to be true forever. As much as that is important, and beloved, you can't, listen to me, you can't be a Christian without having your mind filled with doctrine. Doctrine. And the Holy Spirit didn't come into our lives to leave us stupid and ignorant. No, he came into our lives to fill us up with Jesus. And to fill us up with Jesus is to walk in knowledge and wisdom and understanding. I mean, we have a whole book in the Old Testament called Proverbs. a book given primarily, but not only, to young people. Helping young people understand the necessity and the importance of knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And beloved, we are greatly indebted to the Apostle Paul because he has set before us these familial duties, this house economics, what we call house law. You see, Paul recognizes as he began back over in chapter 5 dealing with these Christian relationships of husband and wife, and now he's moved on from husband and wife to parent and child, and then we'll go from parent and child to masters and servants. See, Paul is addressing the gospel in our homes. He's addressing the gospel in that place that we probably live the loosest. See, we're probably, just like those first century Christians, better in public than we are in private. You don't have to agree with me. But we have a tendency to be pleasers of men. I mean, Paul mentions that with servants, but it wouldn't be just, he wouldn't just exclude that phrase to the servants. I mean, we all have an image concern. We all want, I mean, you know, it's sort of like this. This is sort of it's a good illustration. It does help us understand, I think, the importance of it. I mean, you know, when you had a pastor sort of teaching a class one time, he said, you know, when people talk about, I can't control myself, and I just can't control my anger. I can't control it when my wife says certain things and I go on this tirade, or she says the same thing. I can't control myself. But it's interesting because he says, as I was walking up to this particular home, he was counseling this man and wife, and he was walking up, he could hear them arguing from the street. I mean, he could hear them. Now, you may not, you know, your walls doesn't isolate everything. But he could hear the husband and wife arguing at the street. So he's walking up to the house. And of course, as he gets closer to the house, it's louder. And he... I mean, it went from, you know, loud to silent. And they came to the door and they're like, well, hey, Pastor, come on in. And he said they were just as sweet and, you know, pleasant. He said, you know, that proved you can control yourself. You see, we have this tendency to lie to ourselves and to convince ourselves that it's okay to sin in certain areas, right? See, Paul is a great theologian, but he's a great pastor, and he's helping us understand how we should live at home. He's trying to help us understand that the gospel is not only to fill us with all this doctrine. I mean, we're Presbyterians. We love doctrine. We love doctrine. We love teaching. We love scholarship. But that's not the end of all things of the gospel. The end of all things for the gospel is to love these things, but let that translate also into a life that has been enriched by Jesus Christ so that we are bearing out in our lives the fruit of that gospel. The fruit of that resurrection. I mean, Jesus did not come and die so that you could believe in election. Jesus did not come and die so that you could hold up a perfect church polity. Jesus did not come and die so that you could recite the catechism as an end of all things. Now, children, listen to me. He died so that you might be filled with all of these truths, so that you might have a glorious understanding of the kingdom of heaven, so that you would be holy, so that your life would be filled up with Him, and you would be filled up with the Lord Jesus Christ and be holy. I mean, let's remind ourselves of the beginning of the book. Turn with me to Ephesians 1. I know we've looked at this verse many times over the past couple of weeks, but let's look at it again. It's worthy of memory. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself. And we just stop there. Because my point's been made. My point is, beloved, that the end of it all is Christ-likeness. And this Christ-likeness Paul is describing to us is holiness and blamelessness, that we would seek to be, well, like Christ. And Paul hits us hard in the home. How many of us were convicted about the marriage, you know, the sermons on marriage and the sermons relating to the husband's responsibilities and the sermons related to the wife's responsibilities? I was greatly convicted. I was reminded of how the impact of the gospel in those places that we really sort of let go. But Paul is telling us we cannot let these things go. Paul is helping us understand that the gospel doesn't have hurdles or barriers. It must plow through these sacred cows. It must plow over these sacred places. I'm the king of my castle. Preacher, this is the place where I let my hair down. This is the place where I, you know, kick back. This is my domain. No, sir. It's Christ's domain. It belongs to Jesus. Just as you belong to Jesus, your life belongs to Jesus. All that you have belongs to Jesus. It goes back to the greatest commandment, right? Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. What does that mean? With everything. That doesn't just mean your person. It means with everything. Everything you own, everything you have, everything that you are. Plumber, preacher, technician, pastor, salesman, policeman, train driver, no matter what, all that I am, all that I will be is before the Lord in His glory. Paul takes, and that gospel that Paul is presenting is plowing over these sacred cows in these sacred areas. And he's telling us, look, the gospel better affect the home life. Now he's already dealt with the husbands and wives, and now he begins with the children. Now this is, a little funny. I guess it's okay to have a little funny segment in here every now and then, because these are very serious matters. I mean, they are hard-hitting matters, but, you know, this is one verse that we taught our children, you know. And we all grinned. I mean, the parents grinned. You know why? Because we know one of the most difficult things, listen to me, all of us, because this is not, right now, I'm not directing it just to the young people. It's to everybody. One of the hardest problems we have is showing general honor and respect. What's the problem? Why? People that are prideful, selfish, people that are self-centered, don't show respect and honor. Not if they do, it's very, very thin. It's very thin. It's usually just to get their way. It's usually some form of manipulation. So this is a message for all of us, certainly. But Paul understands that just as the husband needs to love the wife and cherish and honor and nurture that relationship, just as the wife must love the husband and submit to him and honor him, just as that relationship is a robing of the righteousness of Christ in the home. That is, look, if you're going to be Christians, this is what it all look like. Paul is now saying, now listen, parents and children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. See, Paul is not leaving the children out. See, Paul understands the economy of the home. He understands the covenant. Paul understands that in this covenant relationship that God has set up with his people, the children of professing Christians are included in the covenant. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7, because this is really the doctrine that Paul is working off of. And I'm not going to spend any time dwelling on it, but just understanding that let's see here. Looking up, I've got a new Bible where the children of one believing parent is considered holy. And that we ought, that the Lord considers those children as holy, meaning that God sanctifies to Himself the children of the believing parent. And therefore, that because there is one believing parent in the home, that the Lord takes to Himself the duty and the responsibility of bringing into care and concern the relationship of that home by giving those children the status and the privileges of coming into this covenant externally. Externally and with these privileges. And that's why he tells us in 1 Corinthians 7 that the children of one believing parent is holy unto the Lord. And so Paul wants us to understand this, that these children are not neglected, but that they are before the Lord considered holy because of the status of the parent. In Ephesians 6 verse 1, notice how this command is given to us. Children, obey your parents in what? The Lord. The Lord. The command that Paul is given carries a weight. It carries depth. It carries the validity of the command. Because Paul couldn't say, listen, children, obey your parents. And the children say, well, I'm not in part of the covenant. I don't belong to the kingdom of heaven. I don't have any place here. I'm just coming along. I'm just riding on the coattails of my parents. I'm just here. I have to come to church. I wouldn't be at church if my parents didn't take me. No, what's the natural, as many scholars and theologians say, that verse 1 of Ephesians 6 addresses the natural law and what he means by that, natural affections. Verse 2 addresses the divine revelation of God to honor. So you have that which is natural. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Then you have the direct revelation of God, where Paul cites the commandment of the Old Testament, the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Paul has no problem taking the moral law and applying it to the family. And particularly in this case, applying it to the children and the role and the duty that children have to their parents. So we see in verse 1 this natural law. What do we mean by that? We mean by, beloved, it is absolutely unnatural, absurd, dangerous, monstrous for children not to obey and honor their parents. You see it in every society, that there is this natural inclination for what? Children giving honor and respect to their parents. That's natural. Every culture and every society of people recognize that. It would be it's absurd. It's absurd to watch a child reject, abuse, dishonor, disrespect the parents. It's ugly. There's something wrong with it. If there's one thing, that can cause the acceleration button go from 1 to 10 in a parent, it's disrespect from a child. Now, Paul doesn't deal with ages in this passage because the word, the Greek word itself for child, more has to deal with relationship. I think what Paul is saying is, listen, it doesn't matter. In whatever stage you are, we have young children here. You have a particular sphere and opportunity to show a certain kind of respect to your parents, and you should do that. Then we have sort of middle children. We have young adults, what we call young adults. Now remember, a lot of these names we give these stages of growth are not in Scripture. You're sort of like a child, or you're an old man. You're like a child, or you're, you know, sort of a middle-aged person. So there's not all these descriptions in the Bible, because we live in a very psychologized society. And in psychology, they fragmented everything up. We've got all of these various stages, you know, through our lives. So the Bible doesn't do that. They understand that. And we got young adults, and then the young adults in your sphere, where you are, your maturity. You owe your parents a reasonable honor and respect that looks a certain way. It doesn't look like a 3-year-old if you're 15. But it doesn't look like a 25-year-old if you're 15. And then we have younger. We have the 20, 21, 25. And then we have the 40s and the 50s. And we owe, within our capacity, within our abilities, within our circumstances, within our relationship, we owe our parents honor and respect. And even that obedience certainly will curtail off, because, I mean, you know, my dad doesn't call me up as a 48-year-old man and say, I think you need to do this and you better do it. No, he didn't do that. He understands the relationship. I respect his advice. I give him honor because he's my father. But that relationship has changed. So Paul is addressing to whatever stage of relationship we are in as children, we owe honor and obedience in that relationship. He doesn't need to deal with age groups per se. He's not just dealing with the younger Sunday schoolers or the middle Sunday schoolers. He's dealing with the whole church here. But certainly, let me not minimize this, he is directing his teaching to children in the sense that you have to listen too. See, some of these sermons that Pastor Stanfield preached, you may sit back and say, I don't understand. I don't get it. And you have to go home and you tell your parents, I didn't understand what Pastor Stanfield was preaching this morning. And they help you with that. Or maybe they say, I don't either. But they help you with that. But you should have a desire to know, because you're part of church. You're part of the church. And that's why in our communion, what do we expect from our children? To grow up and profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and come to faith and say, you know what? I never have known a day that I didn't want to serve the Lord. Well, let's look at this breakdown. I want to deal with some of this. And we may have a couple of sermons here explaining this. But first of all, let's just look at the text itself and lay out some detail. First of all, notice Paul describes the duties of children to parents and then from parents to children. Notice the duty that he uses to describe, or notice how the verbs that Paul uses to describe the duty owed to parents. The two verbs there in verse 1 and 2 are obey and honor. Obey and honor. That is by saying this. When Paul uses these two verbs, these are not verbs that are applied over here and never over here. These are present tense verbs. This is an ongoing action. This is ongoing. That is, the child is always to be concerned about showing honor and obedience to the parent. And again, as the relationship changes, that obedience changes. So these two verbs are important. Now, in these two verbs, Paul puts all the duties that children owe under these two verbs. All of it. Just like he put everything he described all of the husband's duty under one verb, love. Love your wives. Now, Paul did not go into great detail, but we are to use our sanctified understanding and knowledge what that means. And so when Paul uses these two verbs, obey and honor, all that you owe your parents are summed up in those two statements. Now let's also recognize that Paul doesn't just leave it there as a raw commandment. Paul just does not leave this on the table and say, listen, obey your parents, do it whether you like it or not. That's not what Paul does. Paul cites the Old Testament, he cites the law of God, and then he demonstrates the grace of God by inserting in verse 2, honor your father and mother. Now notice, the first commandment with promise. Look at verse 3. That it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. There is a promise that Paul is going to explain, or I'm going to explain. There is a promise given to this commandment. Here's what Paul is saying. Listen, obey and honor your parents, both father and mother, both of them. Show them reverence, deference, show them respect, and show it from the heart. Let it not be shallow. Don't let it just be eye service. Don't just do it to get along. Truly, truly understand that reverence and honor and obedience is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. And that if you do this, if you in Christ, listen, children, you need Jesus. That is, if you want to demonstrate, yes, I'm a Christian boy. Yes, I'm a Christian girl. I love Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. This is what you got to do. This is the fruit of it. This is the fruit of your profession, your witness to the world, and even to your mom and dad. And you say, and Paul says, listen, the Lord is going to bless you with prosperity, long life. Long life. There's a blessing attached to this commandment. Even in the Old Testament. That is, if you can show from a heart a desire that you love the Lord. Because remember what it says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. How do you do that? It is having an eye to the Lord. The Lord stands behind the parent. And the child is trained by the parent. We'll get to that. But the child is trained by the parent. Cultivates a desire to serve the Lord by showing deference, honor, respect, obedience to the parent from the heart. And what the Lord says is, I am going to bless you richly in this life. Now, I want you to understand the promise is long life where? On earth. See, Paul wants us to understand that we just don't need to be, you know, so heavenly minded, no earthly good, Christian. Have you ever heard that? So heavenly minded, you no earthly good. Because that's sort of the people that always talk about heaven, 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 heaven. But they don't understand they need to love, submit, obey, nurture, walk in the commandments of the Lord. They got to do things here. And so there's a saying that's been around ever since I've been growing up, because I used to hear that all the time. Boy, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. You know, it's kind of like your dad is out there shoveling dirt, and the son just sits there and reads his Bible watching his dad work. That's so heavenly minded, no earthly good. There's a better activity than shoveling dirt. No. At that moment, guess what the most spiritual activity is? What's the most spiritual activity at the moment? That the son will say, Dad, give me the shovel. Let me do this for you. Or you do it together. See, he shows his spirituality by his physical actions. That's what he's talking about here. And let me tell you this. The Bible has a lot to say, and we're going to look at these passages. The Bible has a lot to say about disobedience to parents. That they don't naturally, normally, don't live long or prosperous on the earth. Now, let me say this. You say, well, I know a lot of people that have lived a long time that are disobedient to their parents. Well, what quality of life do they have? See, because that's the promise deals with the quality of life here. Paul says, listen, if you honor and obey your parents, the Lord is going to grant and bless you with the quality of life. A quality that only He can give. And I will tell you this, and 48 years experience, and I don't think I can be contradicted, but if I can, speak up. Men and women who show a disdain and respect, disrespect for their parents make terrible friends and terrible employees and terrible church members. Because if you can't learn to honor and respect those who have nurtured you, birthed you, nurtured you, fed you, clothed you, educated you, taught you manners so you wouldn't be, you know, a monster in public, who taught you, you know, how to relate to people, who have cultivated things in you, if you cannot, beloved, respect that, you're a monster. And I had to learn that the hard way. You see, when we're filled with pride and arrogance, we don't appreciate anything. And it was later in life, after I had become a Christian, that I could look back and appreciate what I had growing up. And now it wasn't much. It's not about material things. But there were, where we lacked in material things, the family did other things. Manners, respect, work ethic, responsibility. You see, these are the things, and you can ask any adult here. I mean, much of the fabric of society is built on those things. Responsibility? Trust? Where do you learn that? In the home. Where's that cultivated most? In home. And you can't be responsible if you can't learn to love and honor, cherish those things, beloved. How are you going to cherish? I mean, this is the mother who birthed you. Wiped your nose in other parts. Took care of you when you were sick. Sat by your side, your father sat by your side. Wept with you, cried with you, cried when they had to spank you. Warned you, admonished you. Not to honor and cherish and want to obey them that gave you the most to bring out the best in you. It's a monster. And the person that is like that, maybe I am stepping all over feet this morning. Great. Because you know what we can do? We can ask forgiveness. And God will give you grace. And He will begin today to build us up. It's a monster. If we can't cherish those intimate things, how are you going to cherish it out in the world? You're not. And the person, whether it be male or female, because in this day and time, we cannot say anymore, well, the males are subject to rebellion. You know what? We live in a very, very, very rebellious culture today. And male and both boys and girls are terribly rebellious. I think it's safe to say that rebellion marks a characteristic of our society, doesn't it? It's cool. It's expected. It is absolutely what you should do as a young person if you listen to the world is rebel against authority, particularly your parents. And I want you this morning to see Satan in that. Satan loves to tear apart the most intimate relationships. And one of the most intimate relationships Satan tore apart was Adam and Eve from Garden Garden. They were like children, weren't they? Adam and Eve were created full adults. But like children, they had a lot to learn. And God was going to instruct them. God was going to teach them. God had given them a grand responsibility, but He just did not give them that responsibility and throw them out into the world and say, You know, be warm, be fed, see you later, let me know how it goes. No, he gave them a big responsibility in the dominion mandate and to be married to one another, but then God would come and he would walk with them in the cool of the day. What do you think God was doing with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day? He was preaching to them. He was teaching them. He was instructing them. He was helping them know him. He was helping them know who he was and know what he expected and what he liked so that they could begin to govern themselves according to the will of God. And what did Satan do? Satan weaseled his way between Adam and Eve and God. And how did he do it? By causing them to doubt their father. Now, as God said. Has God said, really? He knows. See, he's withholding from you. Because he knows in the day you eat, you'll be like him. That's what Satan told him. He knows that in the day you eat, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to be like him. He don't want that. He's withholding that from you. Satan tried to do it to Jesus too. Bow down to me, and I'll give you the kingdoms. I'll give you the nations. But God had already promised Jesus the nations. Go read Psalm 2. God had already promised Jesus the nations. But what's Satan doing? He's doing it. He weasel his way between his intimate relationship. And my point is, and I think he got it, right? Satan is doing that well today. He weasels his way between these intimate relationships and he causes rebellion. Rebellion. And beloved, we must take to heart this passage so that we can root out rebellion. So that we can deal with it. So that we can recognize. And let me say this about rebellion. It's not a matter of some of us are and some of us aren't. I hope you don't think that way. I hope you think all of us have hearts with a tendency to rebel. All of us. Every one of us. Young, old, doesn't matter. We all have hearts that tend to selfishness. Tend to self-righteousness, tend to pride. I mean, one of the chief characteristics is selfishness of pride, and it's like a child will not listen to the parent because pride. You teach me something. I know everything. I know everything. You don't have to tell me that. I know it. One of the things we used to say, and I hate, I'm not using my family as an illustration because they're going to get on to me when I get home. Probably pretty good. I may not be back tonight. So if I don't come back, come looking for me, Brad. The point is, if you knew it, why didn't you do it? If you knew it, why didn't you do it? You see, so this is the scheme. This is the context. You see the natural aspect of it in verse 1, that which is right. We're going to look at this more. You see the revelation of God. That is, Paul uses the word of God as the revelation, saying it's not just natural, but this is ordained of God. Honor your father and mother. It has a promise connected to it that you may live, that it may be well with you, and you live long on the earth. And then you see the second portion of it. He doesn't leave the parents out. This isn't a passage of scripture that's pro-parent and just sort of beat up on the child day. That's not it at all. Paul then begins to lay the duties and responsibilities of parents to children. And that's what he addresses in verse 4. And he says, and you fathers. Now, when he addresses the fathers, let me say this. He's not just addressing the fathers. He's using the figurehead of the family to address both wife, mother and father. Mother and father. Because Paul isn't just saying only fathers can provoke their children to wrath. Mothers can too. So it applies to both. father and mother. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So Paul here also lays down a warning and a duty for parents that we'll look at. Well, let's look at some scripture this morning that helps us understand how glorious the child and the parent and child relationship is. Let's go to a very important passage of scripture, Psalm 127. I say important in the sense of popular. Psalm 127, in some of the Hebrew manuscripts, Psalm 127 and 128 were all together. So I'm going to read both of them. But let's read the Psalm, and I want you to pick up on the familial context, that is the family economics, the family government. He says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them, and they shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gates. Now Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. And the Lord bless you out of Zion. May you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. In both of these Psalms, it talks about the blessings of children. The blessings of children. And it talks about the children being a heritage from the Lord. That is, the scriptures recognize that in order for there to be children, well, the Lord must give them. Now, I'm not going to be, I don't want to cross any lines here, but it takes three to make a child, not just two. The Lord gives life. The Lord gives life. But in the Christian home, in the covenant community, there is this mindset that the Lord gives these blessings because listen to me. Now you may children have grown up and you say, I'm a blessing. Maybe not. Turn to Proverbs chapter 10. I don't want to dismiss or minimize that children are a blessing. But I also want us to realize there's a whole counsel of God's word here. Look at Proverbs 10 verse 1. The wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. You see, when the Bible speaks of faithful children being, or when it speaks of blessings, when it speaks of the blessed children, the heritage of the Lord, the scriptures are referring to faithful children. See, not all children are blessings. Some children end up being a grief to the parents. Now, brothers and sisters, in order not to put a weight on us we can't bear, I'm going to tell you something. I was a weight. I was a grief to my parents growing up. I was a very rebellious child. And the reason I tell you that is not to, I've never said it before. But the reason I say this is because you may be, some of you young people may be rebellious today. I want you to know you can change. And you can change through the grace of Christ. And I was a grief for many years to my parents. But when the Lord changed me, He changed me. And I began to sit down and actually be able to talk to my mama about the Bible, about what we were reading. She would call me on the phone and we would talk about the scriptures. And I enjoyed that relationship while she was here. I want you to understand something. Do not beat your chest this morning if you are disrespectful, if you dishonor your parents. Don't beat your chest and call yourself a blessing. If you are more characterized by your disobedience and your dishonor and your disrespect, you are a grief to your parents. You are a grief, a burden to your parents. You're a burden in their prayers because they pray for your souls. Do you know what they're praying? Same thing my mama prayed for me. Save him, Lord. Save this child from himself. Save this child from their arrogance, their pride, their own deceit. They can't even. I wouldn't listen to one word out of their mouths because I thought I knew everything. And because of that, I didn't have the promise of a long life and everything going well. In fact, if you are rebellious, you bear the scars, maybe some physical scars of your rebellion. Maybe you know, how many times do parents tell a child, don't drive fast? And I've seen them time and time again take a car and run it into something that stops them. And they bear the physical scars, or somebody else bears the physical scars of their rebellion. Maybe you have psychological scars, the memories. Only Christ can heal all of that. Only Christ can heal that. So, listen to me. When the Bible talks about the blessings of the Lord and the blessings of children, a quiver full. I mean, who wouldn't want a quiver full of faithful children honoring and respecting their parents? Who wouldn't want that? You'd be foolish not to want that. But who would want a quiver full of disrespectful, disobedient, irreverent rebels? No one. No one. So, beloved, make sure. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 6. I'm going to turn only two more passages. Now I think it'll be finished up this morning, and then we'll get into the meat of it next week. Deuteronomy 6. I mean, you could go through the book of Deuteronomy and you ought to find those places of scripture, parents, and maybe young people would be a good exercise for you where you see this is what you ought to do to your sons and daughters. This is what you ought to teach them. This is what you ought to help them with. But I'm doing this to show you the emphasis of our God upon the home. Look at Deuteronomy 6. Verse 1, I'm going to read this long passage. It says, and now this is the commandment. Now he's just finished, like chapter 5 deals with the moral law. Chapter 5 is the Ten Commandments. Now he says, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes, his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, our God of our fathers, has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And these are the words which I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall be as frontlets on your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Notice, that is, there is no such thing in the kingdom of heaven as believing parents that have no spiritual, godly relationship with their children on a matters of faith. And there's nothing in the kingdom of heaven or in scriptures that teach that children have no relationship of faith with their parents. It's a spiritual relationship. It's a spiritual relationship with a great abundance of physical activity, nurturing, loving, admonition, correction, education, leading, guiding, honor, respect. All for the glory of God. All of it demonstrating that we are the people of God. Now let me say that disrespectful, disobedient children are the signs of the curse. When a people do not honor the Lord, one of the things that begin to happen and break down in the society is rebellious children. Rebellious children is a physical mark of the displeasure of the Lord upon a community. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I can't read the whole passage just for the sake of time, but look at verse 28 and following. And he's addressing those who refuse God. They refuse God. They don't want to know him in their minds. They don't want to deal with him. They don't want any acknowledgement, any kind of relationship with God. And notice the sins. He says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, verse 28, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boastfuls, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. Notice where the apostle put the sin of being disrespectful and disobedient to parents. Notice that list. It is no small matter. That sin of being disobedient to parents, brothers and sisters, is in the midst of ugly, ugly sins. Why? Because it is unnatural. It is absurd and monstrous and against the revelation of Almighty God for children not to honor and respect their parents. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I'm going to stop there. Again, where did Paul insert this sin of being disobedient to parents? In a list of gross sins. And notice, did you catch the statement that he said at the end of that list? Stay away from them. I'm going to say this. We're going to close with this. We got a lot to think about. And I'm going to address some of these tonight. This sin is so terrible in God's sight. You are not worthy. Let me say that. No. We, if we are guilty of this sin, we are not worthy of friends. We're not worthy of companions. It's so infectious. Young people, young adults, children, there should, when you see someone that you may be attracted to as a friend, and that's a characteristic of them dishonoring and disrespecting their parents by talking to you, giving you advice to disrespect your parents, giving you advice to lie against your parents, giving you advice such as, why do you even listen to them? Any disrespect they show their parents, beware. Beware. Because they will infect you. And you will too begin to show disrespect to your parents and justify it. I've seen so many godly young people. The first mistake they made is who they had as friends. And it went downhill from there. Bad morals will corrupt godly people. It will. So these are warnings to us as we get into this text of Scripture. As we begin to open it up, and I'm going to define what honor looks like outwardly. You want to be here for that. I mean, you want to listen. I'm going to help us understand. Here's what honor looks like. I've even got some questions that we can ask ourselves so that we can root out disrespect that we may not even know about. So that we can, beloved, do what the Apostle Paul is saying. Obey and honor our father and mother. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time this morning, for the message that we have before us. And Lord, we admit that it's difficult to honor our father and mother. Lord, when we have the wrong mindset, when we don't have Scripture running through our veins and running in our mind and filling us up. And so, Lord, we pray that we would this day, this morning, recommit ourselves. That we would understand that our righteousness, the gospel in our lives must come out and affect our relationships. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd bless us, you'd forgive us. Lord, and that you would this day by your Spirit take this word, renew us, Lord. Give us a passion to be obedient. And Lord, set that promise before us. Lord, that we would, not for the sake of the reward, but we would understand how much you see honor and obedience because you bless us. Lord, you prosper us. You cause the quality of our lives to increase because we are obedient to your word, and we are filled with your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.